20. I want to speak tonight on the glory of the resurrection reign. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Here we have Paul addressing people within that congregation who, although they themselves believed in the resurrection of Christ, was denying the resurrection for fellow believing people, those who were asleep in Christ. And Paul reminded them of the importance of that resurrection. In fact, the gospel by which they themselves were saved has a part of that gospel, the resurrection. Chapter 15, verses 1 and following, beginning in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and 500 people saw him." So the very essence of the gospel is dealing with Christ, dealing with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Well, what if you deny the resurrection of the dead? Well, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then it would be foolishness to believe that Christ was what? Resurrected. Because Jesus Christ was a man. He's the God-man, but nevertheless, he was 100% man. And so Paul says, now look, whether it be I or whether it be the other apostles, we all preach the same gospel. You believe that same gospel. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, then how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That is absurd. So, verses 13 and following, Paul shows the absurdity of their position of stating that there is no resurrection. Well, he takes up their argument. What if, verse 14, Christ be not risen? Well, then the apostolic preaching is unfruitful. And if the apostolic preaching is vain, then also the Corinthians who heard that message, their faith is also what? Vain. Because if the preaching is vanity, it only produces vanity. But if the preaching is fruitful, then it brings forth fruit unto God. But if Christ be not risen, their preaching is vain. Their faith is also vain, verse 15. Then the apostles are false witnesses of God. They've done this. They've testified in the sight of God that God himself raised up Jesus Christ. And so they would be found breakers of that moral commandment, verse 16. And if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, verse 17, your faith is vain. And folks, if your faith is vain, then what about your sins? You are yet in your sins. Because the gospel deals with our sins. And so Paul says, now look. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if you deny that resurrection and yet we're preaching that resurrection and you say you believe in that resurrection, then ultimately your faith is empty. Your faith is foolish. Now, the exciting thing about this is, verse 20, that the Corinthian argument that there is no resurrection of the dead is a lie. Christ, verse 20, but now, he goes back and he says, now I'm not taking your argument for argument's sake because I'm letting you know, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He has risen from the dead. I have the confident expectation and assurance that he has risen from the dead. And not only that, but that resurrection of the man, Jesus Christ, he became the first fruits of everybody that what? That sleeps. And who is that? That's not talking about soul sleep. That's talking about the sleep of our what? Of our bodies when a believer dies and they die in Christ. And so he's the first fruits of all them that are now sleeping. And so here we have this assurance. Now when he gives that assurance, verse 20, what he is arguing for is two things. First of all, he is saying that Christ is the first one to be what? Resurrected. He's the first one to be resurrected, and so ever since that day, every believer that has died in Christ, their bodies are still in the dust of the earth. Can you imagine the thousands and tens of thousands, maybe a hundred of thousands of people whose bodies are there in the dust awaiting the trump of God? Then we too, people that we know, in short history behind us, in the present that are dying in Christ, in the future there are going to be those that are going to die in Christ. All of those people, they are awaiting because the first one has risen, giving us the assurance, the guarantee that what? We too are going to rise from the dead one day. So our bodies can rest in hope. You say, yeah, but what about, you know, my body is going to go back to the dust. Okay, God is able out of that seed to raise up a new body. You say, well, what if they take my body, you know, and they put it in the depths of the ocean? Well, God is going to be able to find that body, that seed, and bring right up out of that seed a new resurrected body. Someone asked me one time, said, well, what if I got cremated? Which, of course, cremation is not the Christian way to bury someone, but let's say a Christian was burned at the stake. He would have been what? He would have been cremated. What if they took his ashes, like they took Tyndale, throw it into the English River, and all those little molecules and ashes get scattered all out into the Atlantic Ocean? Well, folks, God is able even there to rise up a resurrection body out of that seed. And so we're able to rest in hope and to have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when he says first fruits, it doesn't only mean that he's the first one, but it means this. Christ is the representative of the whole. In other words, now remember this in Romans chapter 6, that when he died on the cross, what? We died on that cross. When he was buried, we were what? We were buried. And when he rose from the grave, we too rose from the grave. Why? Because we are organically unioned with Jesus Christ. What has happened to him has happened to me. And what happens to me also, now that I'm unioned in him, happens to who? To him, a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Meaning, when we feel it, he feels it. That's how organically unioned we are. So he is that not only the first one of the whole to be raised, thereby giving us a guarantee of a future full harvest, but he is the representative of the whole because every believing person is in union with him. And the amazing thing about this is that union took place in the mind of God before the very foundation of the world. So that when Jesus died on that cross, it can be said that he died for the sins of the whole world. But it can also be said, as far as substitutionary atonement, that he died for all of his people. So there is that union in him. He is my representative, and because he is my representative, that gives me hope that I too am going to be raised from the dead, and he is the first one of the whole that's coming right out of that ground. Can you imagine when that will happen? I had a person ask me one time, said, well, you know, when the rapture happens and all of us come right out of the ground, you think we're going to bump into one another? Isn't it amazing the things we think? I can assure you that if that is your concern, I can assure you that when the rapture happens, it will be decently and in order. Okay? So we won't, if we bump into each other, it's going to be good and it's going to be right in God's order. So here we have Christ. He is risen from the dead. He's the first fruits of them that sleep. Now, why the necessity of Christ being raised? Now that's what he's going to answer in verses 21 and 22 when he says, for, here's a reason, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In other words, why the necessity of the resurrection? Well, here's why. Because something happened through the first man, Adam, and something must happen through the second man, Jesus Christ. Or as this text later on is going to put it, not the first Adam, but the second Adam. Well, what happened? Well, take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 5. The book of Romans, chapter 5. And let's find out what happened on that fateful day when Adam sinned and the whole human race was cast into death and condemnation. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now, what man would that be? Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that, or because, all have what? Sinned. So here's what we have. We have Adam, who not only was the first man, but he was also the representative of all mankind. All mankind was organically unioned in Adam. So here Adam is. He is tempted. He gives the fruit to him there in the garden, and he violates the law of God in that garden. Well, what happened? Well, look again, Romans 5, verse 12. As by one man, sin entered into the world. So here's what we have. We have man, and it's like man was a door. And when man sinned, in through man, or through that door, what came into the world? Sin came into that world. And so by one man, Adam, here he is, he sins, and when he sins, as it were, he opens a door, and in through that door marches through sin. Was that all that happened? Well, look at the text. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all of sin. So here we have this open door. Adam opens this door through his person. And in through that door, coming right into a world that God said was very good. And it was very good because God was very good. Right into that world, sin entered into that world. And as it were, piggybacking on top of that personage called sin was death. So sin enters right into this world. Death comes right into this world. And then what happens? Verse 12 of Romans 5. So death passed. The word pass there means to spread. Death passed upon how many men? All men, for that all have sinned. And so here death comes, sin comes into this world, death comes into this world, and it just spreads like a germ, like a disease, like a sickness. It just spreads throughout all of mankind. Now we know that is true because even before the law came, Romans 5 verse 13, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. There was no law to break. God had not given an additional law. However, sin was in the world, and guess what happened to Adam? He died where you would expected him to die because he what? He sinned. He violated the known law of God. All right, but what about his children? There was no Ten Commandments. There was no written revelation, as far as we are aware, of any commandments and law of God. Well, let me ask you this. Did Noah die? Yeah, Noah died. All those people in between there, did they die? We could go back to Genesis chapter 5, and all throughout that chapter, except for one person, who? Enoch, who walked with God and was not. In every one of those verses, it'll say so-and-so lived. Like Adam lived 930 years, and he died. His son lived so long, he died. His son lived so long, he died. His son lived so long, he died. In other words, the Holy Spirit's trying to say what? They died. Now, folks, Adam's son did not break a written law of God. He did break a law of God, didn't he? Law of conscience. But he broke no law of God, and yet he died. Well, why is that? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed or spread upon all men. Well, why is that? Because all men sinned. When? When Adam sinned, we what? We sinned. Why? Because Adam was the head and the fountain of the human race. Now, as we go back to 1 Corinthians, and Paul says, now look, don't you understand, verse 21, that since by man came death, right? That man whose name is Adam, then all right, then how are you going to have life? It must occur by a who? A man. If man instigated this, and man opened the door to let this in, then man must also be the one by which life would have come back into this world. So, verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Folks, we needed a new humanity. Adam sinned. And by his sin, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and all of that mankind that is in Adam are corrupt. They hate God, they're anti-God, they're full of sin, and they're under the condemnation of sin. All right, well, what are you going to do? How are you going to do this? There must be a new humanity. Well, how are you going to do that? Christ came. Remember, Jesus is 100% God, but he's also 100% who? Man. Here's this new humanity, Jesus Christ. And he comes in his incarnation on the earth. Did he ever sin? No. Was he always righteous? Yes. Did he keep the law? Absolutely. He kept it in mind, in thought, in deed, in confession. He kept all that law. Did he do the will of God? Yes, even to death. Even the death of a cross. He subjected himself to the punishment that was due to sinful human beings. And yet he never sinned. And he died. And he was put in a grave. But death could not hold him because death piggybacks on sin. And there was no sin in the Son of God. In fact, he would say, the evil one is coming and he has nothing in me. Could never say that about you and me. Could say that about the Son of God. And so at that resurrection, Jesus Christ becomes the second Adam, or the new humanity. So in order to be saved, you've got to go from Adam, being in Adam, to being in Christ, which is life. So the Bible says, you ever wonder why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Adam is that old man that was crucified on that cross. He's the old humanity. But Christ is the new humanity. He's my new representative. And I am organically unioned in Him by faith and repentance, just like by birth I used to be organically unioned to Adam and to his death and to his condemnation. Now, did you ever notice that God told Adam, now, Adam, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely, what? Die. Have you ever noticed that it took 930 years before that happened? Now, follow me with this. This is going to be so helpful for us to understand what's happening. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died. They died where? Spiritually, morally, in their spirit. They were now separated from God. So that when God came on the scene, no longer does Adam want to walk with Him in the cool of the garden. Adam runs and what? Hides from the voice of the Lord. So here's what you have. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually immediately. But it took how long before that death sentence claimed his body? 930 years. So in other words, folks, when Adam sinned, it began the process of death. He died and he began the process of dying, returning to dust. Right? Everybody see that? All right. How do you think this new process works? We have a new humanity, right? Jesus Christ. And when I get born again, I'm born physically in Adam, but in Christ I need to be born again. In both cases I get birth. One's by faith. Now I'm no longer in Adam. I'm in Christ. All right? What happens? Do I have eternal life? Yes or no? All right? But do you see all? Do you see it all? I sincerely doubt any of you have been up to heaven today. I would suspect that most of you, if not all of you, have had issues with your own sin nature today. Right? Well, I thought I had eternal what? I thought I had eternal life. What's going on here? Well, just like Adam had the process of death occurring in him, He died immediately spiritually, and then there was a period of time before he died bodily, physically. So too in Christ, all right, you following this? When I get saved, I have eternal what? I have eternal life. Am I a new man? Absolutely. Is Jesus now living in me through His Spirit? Yes. Are things completely different now? Absolutely. New attitudes, new desires, new want-tos. I mean, everything has changed. And all things are of God, the Bible says. All right, but am I perfect? No. Here's what happens when you get saved. The process, not of death, but the process of life begins. Just like in Adam was a process of death, because when Adam sinned, sin entered the world and death by sin, so too now in Christ, when I am placed inside of Him, immediately in my spirit, I am renewed. And all through my life, I am in a process of being conformed into His glorious what? His image, which is life itself. And then one day, instead of dying, one day life will be full. Because I will see Him with my own eyes. I will see Him as He is. So to be absent from my body is to be not in the grips of death, but in the grips of life, Jesus Christ. So folks, here's my point. The process of death is working where? Well, it's working in every lost person. They're born dead in sins and trespasses, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says. And from the time they're born, it is a struggle for that person to try to stay alive. Because everything in this world, and adults, you have said this, you've said it to me, you've said it to other people. When you think back on your youth, you say something like this, "It's amazing I'm alive." That's correct. It's amazing any of us are alive. What is chasing every person out there? Sin. What is chasing every person out there that sins? Death. And they're not going to escape that. That process of death that begins in Adam, the old man, the old representative of humanity. But now there's a new representative. Jesus, who we call the Christ, who is Lord of heaven and earth. Here's this new humanity, and so He comes into our life. He has an immediate spiritually rebirth in our hearts, and then we are progressively growing in that life, the manifestation of that life to other people. And folks, how many lost people are going to die? It's inevitable, isn't it? How many of God's people are going to be conformed in the image of Christ? All. It is inevitable. Now here's what I've been setting up here. Go back to our text. 1 Corinthians 15. Remember that I said that verses 21 and 22... is giving us a reason why Christ needed to be raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Folks, He had to rise from the dead for many reasons, but here in this context, and become the first fruits of them that sleep because, just like the process of death began with what man? Adam. The process of life began with the resurrection. So what we have in human history is this. We have a historical moment where a literal human being, Adam, who is also the meaning of his name, mankind. He's the representative of all men. He died, and what you have in this old order of life, this old system of life, what you have is this. You have law. You have sin. And you have death. If you wanted to sum up the order of this life, that's how you would sum it up, right? Sin, law, and what? And death. And that law, sin and death, that old order that is in Adam, enslaves all the existing creation. Romans 8 says that the creation is groaning under this bondage. But Christ is the new man. And Christ is the new way of living, the new order of things. And in the new order of things, are you ready for this? Grace reigns. The love of God governs our actions. Death doesn't reign. What reigns? Life reigns in this new order of things. And this new order of things has a different level of submission. So when that historical moment, when Adam sinned, the process of death began, and the whole world is proceeding, not to improvement, but to a crushing, final death of condemnation. But when Christ was resurrected from the dead, it began a new process of not death, but what? Life. A process that has been going on since that day on the face of the earth. Okay, now go back to Romans chapter 5. Paul's going to draw out this parallel here. When he says, verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." And then he draws parallels and contrasts between Adam and Jesus Christ. But look at what he says here in verse 17. "For if by one man's offense, death," what? "Reigned." Would you agree with me that death reigns in this life? Everybody's going to die. It could be as a baby. It could be as a young junior. It could be as a teenager or a young adult or a middle-aged adult. But there's been nobody who didn't die except Jesus Christ. And here we have, by one man's offense, death reigned by one, then much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign, what's the next two words? In life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men," that is all men that are in Christ, "unto justification of life." Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Verse 21, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace," what? "Reign through righteousness." Not your righteousness, but His righteousness. Grace reigned through righteousness, the end result being eternal life by who? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the representative of that organic body of believing people, that new humanity that new order that is to come. Now, what is that order going to look like? Because, folks, what's happening here is a reversal. Right? In Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so that process of death has been working upon how many people? All men, because all have sinned. All right, well, what is God going to do to save us from that? How is He going to reverse it? Ah, a new man. And at that resurrection, that reversal began. Did you note what I said? At that resurrection, the reversal what? Began, meaning it has been going on, this reversal, and it is still going on, and one day that reversal is going to win because there's going to be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and all of God's people are going to dwell with God forever and ever and ever. How is this reversal occurring? Well, let's look at some of the order of that reversal. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I just want to give you an overview here. You'll note in verse 23 that in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own what? Order. So there is a logical, rational, step-by-step process of this reversal that began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there was no resurrection, there would be no what? There would be no reversal of anything. We would yet be in our sins and we would die. But here that reversal begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every man in his own order. All right, how does this reversal work? Well, verse 23, who was raised first as our representative? Christ. All right, ever since that raising up of Christ, there have been hundreds and tens of thousands of believing people that have what? They have slept in Jesus or their bodies have died. All right? But there's an order to this. One day, we that are Christ are going to be what? Resurrected at His coming. And folks, when they say at His coming, Paul's not addressing here how many resurrections there are. He's just saying that when Christ comes back, just like the process began with the resurrection, so too our process ends with a resurrection. You have that parallel. So here is this new order. And so you get the idea from verse 23 that there is a period of time involved here. You'll note in verse 24, then comes the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? All right. What's happening here? Well, folks, in Adam, or in that old order of which we are here on this earth, on the earth, but not part of the earth, as far as not originating of the earth, what is happening out there? All right, well, let me ask you this. In general, do men love, are you ready? Submission. Now you'll notice when I read that verse, what is Christ doing? He's putting down. He's putting in order. He's putting, look at verse 27, all things under His what? All right, so what is He doing? He is subjecting, He is putting everything back where it should and causing it to be submissive. To whose reign? To His reign. Boy, when you tell people out there, obey me, you can almost see the murder rise in their eyes. Now, in the military, you kind of don't have any choice because they're going to use force if need be to make you do that. And besides that, you signed on the dotted line. And when you signed on the dotted line, you are now an indentured slave to the military. When they say jump, you jump. When they say get up, you what? You get up. And if you don't, they have a way of dealing with you. That's a part of the old order. But here we have this new order in which he is not only bringing to pass that new system of things, but he is presently subjecting all things to himself. Did you see that? You say, what is Jesus doing today? Well, he's doing this, verse 24. He is putting down all what? Rule, all what? Authority, by implication, all what? All power. Now, folks, if you have to put it down, if you have to make it be submissive, then what I want to know is this. What does that say about all rule, all authority, and all power on the face of this earth? It is rebelling against God. It's exactly what Psalm 2 says. God hath appointed his own king in Zion. But here's what the nations and kings of the earth do. They say, let us cast his bonds asunder. Let us break the cords that he has strapped us with. Let us be our own man. We want to be our own king. And the Lord shall laugh at them. What we have is the Lord Jesus Christ himself putting down, I'm just going to sum it up with this word, enemies to him. Enemies like all rule, authorities that are out there, powers that be out there on the face of this earth. And folks, remember, who appointed these authorities? God did, Romans chapter 13. So here we have this rule, this authority, this power. They are rebelling against the lordship of Jesus Christ. But he's still what? Look at verse 25. He's still reigning. And he's still doing something today. A process that began at what point? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have this submitting, this subjection of all things. Folks, it includes the principalities in heavenly places. It includes the sun and the moon and the stars and all creation. Folks, nothing is operating like it should have been. Nothing. It's all under the enslavement of sin and corruption and death. God never intended for these trees out here in the winter to have the similitude of what? Death. He didn't create it that way. But death came in, creation was made subject to that corruption, and so we have this sin and this death. But Jesus, the new humanity, the second Adam, of whom all people are organically union in him, he's reigning today. A reign that started at the resurrection. He's reigning today, and he is putting down all things that are in rebellion to him, including, look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 15, including what? Death. And so, here in this context, Jesus, at the resurrection, set in motion the subjection of all things. He began the process of establishing a new order. And the process of the death of death began at that resurrection. So at that resurrection, some 2,000 years ago, what started happening? The building up, the process of a new order, the process of a new group of human beings that are organically unioned in Christ, the process of everything in creation being made subject unto Him, and the process of the last enemy, death, being put to death, is being accomplished. And for all practical intents, it's over. Right? He openly triumphed over them by His cross and His resurrection. It's finished. It's done with. Now, how is He causing men and women to be subject to Him today? You'll notice in verse 24, then come at the end, when He have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He have put all enemies under His feet, and every man in Adam is a rebel against God. All right, so how are men made subject to Him today? Some of you are moving your lips quietly. All right, how does that happen today? The gospel. Right? Folks, what does the gospel do to a rebellious man or woman or boy or girl that hates God, shakes his fist and says, I'm going to go my own way, live my life the way I want to? What does the gospel do? It confronts that person with the fact that they are a what? They are a sinner, and that they are against God and a rebel with God. But there's good news. Jesus Christ died for those sins according to the Scriptures, and He bore those sins. He died and was put in a tomb, but those sins had no hold on Him. Death had no grip on Him, and He came right up out of that grave, the new humanity. And if you would repent of those sins and put your faith in Christ, you would be unioned with Him, and you would be made free from the reign of sin, so that no longer does sin reign, grace reigns. And it reigns through righteousness. You remember Romans? It reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by who? Jesus Christ. Folks, the very fact that you and I are sitting here and we genuinely know the Lord, and we really are concerned about being submitted to Him, that is so opposite from the order out there. You and I are proof that Jesus is alive, because He has come and interrupted our life and caused us to bow our knee to Him. And when we bowed our knee to Him on this side of death, then He, in His mercy, lifts us up by His grace and takes us as His own. And He rebirths us so that now we have life. Whose life? His life. And that life is now in a process of becoming more and more conformed into His image, until that day when we die, we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord, and then one day we and our bodies are gonna meet in the air. And when that happens, we will be made fully complete in Christ. And folks, that process of subjecting all things to Himself started 2,000 years ago. Now, Jesus today is interested in subduing man, subduing principalities, subduing creation. He is interested in subduing all things, including death, that opposes His reign. So His resurrection set in motion a chain of events that's going to end up in a new heaven and a new earth. Wow. And you thought we were on the losing end of things. Folks, we are the ones where the earth is going. Now, I want to tell you why you get so discouraged. And you get discouraged about what you see out there. We get discouraged about what we see out there because we don't understand the process. All right, how would you understand the process? You would understand it by looking at who? Christ. All right. In the Garden of Gethsemane began the drinking of that cup that culminated at the cross, where our Lord was publicly shamed before all mankind. The created order sought to put to death God. But folks, there was more going on there than just that. There was what Jesus said, the power of darkness at that cross. How much evil do you think was at that cross? How much power of darkness do you think was exhibited at that cross? The powers, the principalities, the creation that gave the wood and the nails, man that used God's creation to hang him on a tree. All of that was against Christ. And he what? And he died. He engaged not only all of those principalities, not only all of creation, not only all of mankind, not only all of our sin, the sin of man, the sin of the universe. He subjected himself to engage the final enemy, death. And he won. He rose right up out of that grave. All right, now what does that teach us about how Christ works? Folks, here's how he works. In many cases, I'm speaking generally, but in many cases, he will allow sin and death and evil to gather up force, to blow, as it were, the full gales of evil in this life. He will allow that to come against his Son through his church. And there will be great persecution. And it seems like as if Christianity would be wiped out from the face of this earth. But what happens? Folks, when hell has exhausted its wind, when the full might of sin has shown itself, the Son of God triumphs over it. When we look out there, when we read the newspaper, it seems like we're what? We're losing. It seems like, you know, we're in the minority. It seems like things are only going to get worse and Satan's going to win and the governments of this world are going to take over and death is going to have its last say in our life. And what hope is there out there? Folks, there is a lot of hope because you need to remind yourself that at that point, 2,000 years ago now, when that resurrection occurred, a process of events began to happen in which all of creation and all the rule and all the powers and all the authority and men and women and boys and girls are going to be brought to the feet of Jesus Christ, and they're going to confess Him as Lord of heaven and earth. So Peter would say, look, don't you know that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day? I mean, God, it doesn't take God anything. He could do in 1,000 years what would take a day, or He could do in a day what would take 1,000 years. I mean, this is nothing to God. All right, but why hasn't He come back? Why hasn't the events now been brought to a place where all of those things are occurring at a very rapid pace? Why? Peter says, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, folks, what He's doing is this. There are still people out there that He intends to subject to Himself through the gospel their life. And a church is a body of people who have submitted and subjected themselves to His rule and reign. And we are an oddity on the face of this earth, but one day we won't be an oddity. We'll be the normal. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive. Let's stand.